Every December, Southern Baptists take a special offering called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. We've been highlighting testimonies of why we give to that offering. Sometimes it's hard to put faces with the actual tangible gifts that we give. And that's just a story of one family, of many families that are in places of this world where the gospel is not received. It's not legal to even share the gospel. And they put their lives on the line all the time. You and I can't go there, but we can support those who do. And so I hope you're praying about your gift this Christmas season, what we're calling Impact the World. Well, we're at the last day of 2023. If the Lord wills, tomorrow we get a new year called 2024, so we're going to get a jump on it. And I don't want you to do what everybody does, and they do it every year. They wish somebody a happy new year. That's not even a fair thing to wish on somebody. If you're looking for a happy new year, you're going to be disappointed every year because happiness comes from our happenings. And it's not always happy every day of the year. But it can be a blessed year because anything that draws us closer to God is a blessing. That includes unhappy days and happy days. So I want you not to say happy new year to your neighbor, but blessed new year. So go ahead, bless somebody all around you. Bless them with a new year. Go ahead and do that. New habit, new words. Awesome. I hope it is a blessed year for you and your family. Well, I've gotten an update from New York City. If you were here for Christmas Eve, I showed you some pictures. Cam and I got a chance to go for our 37th wedding anniversary. I got to take her to New York City, and we got to experience some things. Yeah, that's a cool thing. Who would have thought she'd stay with me that long? Amen. So we made our way into New York City, and I took her to St. Patrick's Cathedral. You'll always see that glorious cathedral anytime you see a skyline or a shot into New York City. And so we went through there, and on Christmas Eve, I showed you to the left of the altar in this beautiful cathedral is one of the coolest nativity scenes I've ever seen. It's huge. It's ginormous. And as I reflected at Christmas Eve, I saw some things in that nativity I'd never seen before. I collect nativity sets. I think it's powerful. From when I was a little kid, I had a nativity set in my home, and we weren't even believers at the time. And I loved putting that together every Christmas. I've collected nativity scenes, but theirs was a little different than mine. I pointed out, I was looking in on this, and there to the left, they've got Rufus at the nativity scene. I'd never seen that. I'm like, man, I got gypped in my nativity sets. Where's the dog? Somebody in the second service, between services, sent me the background on this and why Rufus is there. His name is actually Lexington. The dog actually is a picture of a dog that was the Monsignor that sets up the nativity set every year. He believed, and he did some research, that probably shepherds had dogs that helped herd the sheep in those days, and that it was just as accurate to have a dog, so he put his dog in the manger scene. That's how he got there. His name's actually Lexington. So that gives reason for that. But then I looked and I saw, whoa, 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 there's no baby Jesus. The cradle, the manger was empty. I'm like, my goodness, how sad is that? There's always a baby in the manger. And then I came to find out that their tradition is to place baby Jesus in that manger at midnight on Christmas Eve, because that's what we're remembering. He was actually born. The manger wasn't always full of Jesus, but he had to leave his throne and come to earth. And so we have one of our very own, Nick Collard, who has made his way to New York City, probably to bring in the new year. And he texted back to me, he said, Pastor, I want you to know baby Jesus is in the manger. He sent me this updated picture right here. Jesus made it back. He is there. He was born, and they did fill the manger. I feel much better now, don't you? But I hope Jesus was in your Christmas. I hope he wasn't just a little figurine sitting on a coffee table in your home, but I hope he actually filled your heart. And we're going to see in Scripture today in Ephesians that Jesus was born for a very big reason. You were that reason. He was born not just God taking on flesh to live a life and bring us a new religion. He was born for a reason. He was born to die. And I saw this on Facebook, and I thought it was a powerful reminder this Christmas season about why he was born. That his life was destined to a cross to die for the sins of the world. And that it was his death certificate that made it possible for me to have a birth certificate. Let me explain. My parents made it possible for me to have a physical birth certificate, and you guys have one. That's an official document that you live in this world. But Jesus' death made it possible for me to have a second birthday, to be born again. That because he died for my sins, he lived a perfect life, died on a cross, buried in a tomb, and rose again from the dead, he said it was possible for us to be born a second time, and I could have a new life. I could have a heavenly father, not just an earthly father. I could have the reality of being a part of the family of God, not just the family of Hulse. And that was made possible by his death. He was born to die. John chapter 1, turn there with me this morning before we get to Ephesians. Let's remember this. John chapter 1, verse 1. John begins his gospel and he reminds us that Jesus wasn't just born 2,000 years ago. He has always been. He says, in the beginning was the Word. It wasn't the Bible. It's speaking of Jesus. One of the titles for Jesus is the Word of God, the living Word. Yes, we have the Word of God is contained in Scripture, but it points to the Word of God, Jesus, who was born in a manger, lived that life, died, and rose again. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus wasn't a man who was born in Bethlehem. He was God who left his throne in heaven and made a new throne in a manger because of you and me and our sin. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Drop down to verse 14. And so the Word became flesh. That's why that manger was filled up with a baby. Because God took on the form of man. He was God and man. He took on the form of man so he could die for the sins of man. And he was laid there in that manger. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us. God himself walked on this earth and walked in skin. He dwelt among us and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Not just the truth, but he also was full of grace. Grace is that gift, the first Christmas gift. Grace is what God gives to us that we don't deserve. Grace is God who looks past our sin, not past it, but looks past that to die for our sin, to pay that price because God so loved you. That is grace. So now let's remember why he was born, why he dwelt among us, why he was born in a manger, and why he walked on this earth to bring us his grace. It's not enough to celebrate his birth. Anybody can do that. And supposedly, most of the world did that this past week. We call it celebrating the birth of Jesus at Christmas. Anybody can do that and still not be a celebration of Jesus. But Paul tells us how we can live a celebration of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection every day of the year. Go to Ephesians now, chapter 3. Let's pick up our study in Ephesians 3. We get to verse 1, and Paul continues on, and he says this. After the first two chapters are reminding them who they were before Christ and who they are now in Christ, he now motivates them to live out a new purpose for Christ. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. What an unusual phrase. Now, if you're not careful, you can read the Bible and you can just read words on a page, or you can let the Word of God be God's love letter to your heart. You can stop and you can ponder and you can dig in. Why did God use that word, that phrase? What's God trying to say to me? He could have just said, hi, this is Paul again, an apostle of Christ. He says, I am Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why does he have to say that? Well, Paul is reminding the church on how to have the right perspective. You see, most people live their lives and we get our perspective skewed because of our realities. We allow what is really happening in our world, in our moment, to dictate our perspective. If I'm having a happy day, I'm having a happy new year. If I have something bad happen in my life, it's a bad day, woe is me. And that reality messes up my perspective. I pout. I have a pity party. I get all about me and I get all discouraged and all down because my perspective is determined by my reality, not Paul. You see, Paul understood his perspective was about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, no matter what his reality was. And if we can learn that from him, what he says, reality is this. He was, at this moment, a prisoner of Rome. That was his reality. But that wasn't his perspective. What was really going on was injustice. He didn't belong in chains, and yet he was. The church probably was praying for his release. Lord, come against those wicked Romans. Lord, deliver our apostle Paul. That was the reality of the moment. But Paul didn't say, guys, don't forget me because I'm a prisoner of Rome. He said, don't look at me that way. Here's what's really true. The reason I'm in these chains is because I'm a prisoner of Christ. I belong to him and him alone. That is my reality. Now, there will be things that happen in my world. There will be unjust things. There will be terrible things that happen. But I'm not going to let that determine who I am or my joy. My joy is determined by the one I'm chained to, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can learn that in 2024, you will have not a happy new year, you will have a blessed new year. If you can let your perspective be all about the one you're chained to and not the things that happen in this world, you'll have a different perspective. How did Paul get there? Paul had to learn a new perspective. Before he was a Christian, he was Saul of Tarsus. As Saul of Tarsus, he tried to do what everybody does in their lifetime. They try to figure out life by what their culture says. Now, he was living in Jerusalem, a very religious city. He was raised in a Jewish home. And in that culture and in that context, the way that you were accepted in that city and in that community was you had to be a Jew of Jews. You had to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. You had to be religious and committed to the religion. So Saul grew up committed to his religion, thinking that if I am more religious tomorrow than I was today, God will love me more then than he did yesterday. Bought into the lie that many of us buy into, that we can work our way there. And as he continued to live that life, his reality was based on what he could do to earn God's love. The Bible says he became known as the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He had climbed the ladder. He had played the game. Nobody outshined this guy named Saul. Nobody was more religious than him, and he now wakes up and he's at the top of the ladder, but his heart is emptier than it's ever been. He had everything you could want. He was known throughout the city. He had a reputation. He had prestige. He had power. He was one of the most well-known people of all Jerusalem. But what he didn't have was peace with God, because he had tried to fill his heart with the wrong things. And then he found Christ. On the road to Damascus, God revealed himself. And in that moment, that religious guy named Saul became a new person. He was born a second time. He received a new birth certificate. And he became the Apostle Paul. And in Philippians 4, Paul says this. He said, I learned a secret. You see, that secret was a mystery to him when he was growing up. It was something he didn't know that some others knew, but he didn't know it. He was trapped in religion, but he'd never been set free by Christ. And he said, so I learned a secret. You see, what he learned, you have to learn. It doesn't just come natural. What was his secret? He learned the secret of a holy perspective. That he wasn't on this earth for him. He was on this earth for him. He learned a perspective that he now had a shepherd of his life, the Lord Jesus. It wasn't going to be his flesh. It wasn't going to be his religion. It wasn't going to be his feelings. Christ was now the king of his heart. And he learned that because he was his shepherd, no matter what he faced, no matter what happened in his day, all was fine because it was a God day. And it was a God-ordained moment. And he learned the secret of contentment. We need to learn that secret. We don't just need to learn the secret of salvation that's found through Christ, the way, the truth, and life. We need to know that Christ who now saves us is the Christ who guides us, the Christ who empowers us, and the Christ that's in charge of everything that comes my way in 2023 and 2024. And if that can become my perspective, it doesn't matter my realities. All of it is just a part of God's plan. So Paul lived differently. He didn't live as a prisoner of Rome. He didn't live as a victim. He lived as a victor who was a prisoner of Christ. In 2024, how will you live? Will you live as a prisoner unto Christ or a prisoner to your reality? Are you going to live as a prisoner to your past? Are you going to live as a prisoner to what this culture says you should be? Or are you going to look to your shepherd to lead you into what he desires for you to be? That was the secret for Paul. And that's why he was able to say, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I am a prisoner of Christ. His perspective was radically different. Here's another thing that changed his perspective. Look at verse 2. What else changed his perspective was his purpose. In verse 2, he says, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace given to me for you. We talked about that phrase. And if you haven't been in on that conversation, underline that phrase, stewardship of God's grace. So not only did God give me a new birth certificate, not only did God give me a new life, God gave me a new purpose. He gave me a stewardship. And you hear the word stewardship. I've told you this before. In a Baptist church, it usually means gift and offering plate. That's not just what stewardship is. Stewardship is bigger than that. Stewardship is multifaceted. If you have a diamond in a ring or a necklace or whatever, a diamond is brilliant, and it shines and it sparkles because it has multifaceted cuts in the stone. If you've ever seen a diamond mined, it's an ugly-looking rock. It doesn't look like much until a master gymnast takes it and he cuts those facets and the light is able to penetrate it and then shine. Stewardship is more than one facet. It's more than just giving. That is a part of our stewardship. But now we learn in verse 2 that we also have a stewardship of the grace that God has given us. And he says that stewardship of God's grace was for others, not just him. He says, if you know about this stewardship of grace, which was given to me for you. Too many Christians today have received God's grace, and they sit on their blessed assurance, and they never take it to somebody else who doesn't have it. We receive the gift, and we embrace it for our own, but we never take it to others who need it. Paul said, I will live with a purpose to take that grace to everyone I can. Go to verse 3. And then he introduces another thing that changed his perspective. He said, because of God's revelation, it was made known to me the mystery. I want you to circle that, and we're going to stop there, and we're going to land in on that phrase. It ought to jump out at you because it jumped out to Paul. He says, I'm writing you this letter because God has changed you, and you need to know who you are in Christ. But you also need to know this mystery that God has revealed to me. What was the mystery? What is this mystery that was revealed to the apostle Paul? Now, growing up, my generation, we had a much simpler life than this generation. We had it so simple. And it's all about the mystery, isn't it? Hollywood lives off of mystery telling. The movies, the books, everything's about a mystery. When I was growing up, we had the Hardy Boys. Anybody, y'all ever heard of the Hardy Boys? Oh, I'm so sorry. Nancy Drew, I get it. That's all right if you didn't have Nancy Drew. Hardy Boys was in. But the ultimate was every Saturday morning, the mystery was solved by Scooby-Doo. And I want you to notice, you may have never paid attention to the van, the shag wagon, all right, okay? You ever know the name of the van? What's the name of the van? The Mystery Machine, right? And every Saturday, because guys, that's how it was. There were three channels of television. And every Saturday you woke up because if you didn't get up early enough, you didn't get to see your cartoons. There was no streaming. There was no recording. There was no watching later. You lived in the moment. Don't you dare miss Scooby-Doo. Or you miss the mystery of the week. And Scooby solved all the mysteries in the Mystery Machine. Well, the Apostle Paul is our Scooby-Doo of the day. He is the one who's going to open up a mystery. And what is a mystery? A mystery is something we don't know that needs to be solved. A reality that has happened, but I don't have all the facts. I don't understand it, and it is a mystery to me. What was Paul talking about? Let him explain. Go to verse 4 of Ephesians 3. He goes on to explain the mystery. He says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. I don't know how mysterious that is to you. I know that we think about Jesus at Christmas time and we think of sweet baby Jesus. But do we think of the Christ, the mystery of the Christ? When I was growing up, I knew how to spell Jesus. He was actually in our Christmas plays in our public schools. We did that. We dressed up in little sheets and blankets, and we reenacted the whole birth of Jesus. I was very familiar with the name Jesus. I had the nativity set in my home, but he was a mystery to me. I didn't know who he was. I knew about him, but I didn't know who he was. Why was Jesus born? Why a baby in a manger? Why a cross at Calvary? What was once a mystery for all of humanity has now been revealed. Now, here's the good news. We live at the end of the chapter. We live now, the mystery has been revealed in why Jesus came. Let's take a look at it. But until then, at this moment, he says this. You need to understand the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here's the mystery. Up until this moment, there was only the Jew and the Gentile. There were those who supposedly were the favored of God because of the seed of Abraham, and there were those who were not. And they thought the only way you could make your way to heaven was you had to be born a descendant of Abraham. They misunderstood the promise. Yes, the promise was made to Abraham, and it was made through the seed of Abraham. Jesus was a part of that lineage. The promise came through the seed, and yes, it was to many nations. It was to all people and all tribes, but they were blind to that. They couldn't understand it. They didn't know that there would be only one way to be right with God, and through what God would do for man. It wasn't what man could do to earn his way to God. It's what God would do for man who couldn't earn the way. That's grace. And so Jesus, the Christ, was born. Not to deliver them from their bondage to Rome, but their bondage to the god of this world, Satan, who owned their eternity. He came to set the captive free. But they couldn't see it. It was a mystery, and they didn't understand that God was the God not just of the Jew, but also the Gentile. The Bible says God is willing that none should perish, but all come to everlasting life. It doesn't say God is not willing that Israel not perish. He's willing that none should perish. The Jew or the Gentile, you or me or anyone else here today, God desires for you to be his child. The mystery of God's grace, the mystery of who Christ is and why he was born has been revealed. Look at verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach this to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. I was blind to that truth. It was a mystery to me. I didn't get it. I remember sitting in church like you are, and I remember hearing the name of Jesus preached. I remember hearing about God's grace and that it was a gift that God offered to me. That all I had to do was call on his name, and I'm like, no, whoa, that doesn't make sense. That's too easy. That's too simple. That doesn't make sense. There has to be something I've got to do. I couldn't see it. It was a mystery. And then God removed the veil, and he showed me one thing, the Christ, my Savior, the one who died for me. Have you seen that Jesus? Or have you just seen a baby in a manger? Do you know that Jesus in your heart? Or do you just know about a baby that was laid in a manger? That Jesus who was born, lived, died, was buried, and he rose again. He is on his throne in heaven today, and he desires to live in your heart if you can see it. The problem is, that was a mystery for many until it was revealed through the Apostle Paul that the gospel was for all people, for all nations. Jesus, it says in Matthew 13, you don't have to turn there, but he said that he spoke in parables for this very reason, because those mysteries had been hidden up until that moment. At the end of his ministry in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, he said to his disciples, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms would be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand these truths. Nobody could see it until it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the same is true for you and me. Even though it's preached throughout pulpits in this land, you'll never see it until God reveals it, until the Holy Spirit shows and removes that veil and shows you who the Christ is. It stays a mystery. But you can know without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. It doesn't have to be a mystery to you. Today, if you've never trusted Christ, today you could start a brand new year with a new heart, a new life, and a new king. Now, majority of who I'm speaking to, if you're here on a New Year's Eve day, you got out on a Sunday morning, you probably know him as king. But do you know what the king wants to do in your life? Let me show you. Go to 1 Corinthians. Everybody turn to 1 Corinthians 4 very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh my goodness, you got to go quick. Verses 1 through 2. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ. They shouldn't see you as just people who go to church on Sunday morning. They shouldn't just see you as a Christian. Well, that didn't do anybody any good. But when they look at you, they should see that you are serving Christ, that you are a prisoner of him, that you serve the Lord. Do people see you as a servant of Christ or just somebody who goes to church? He says they should see you differently. They should see you as a servant of Christ, and they should see you as a steward. There's that word again. A steward is someone who manages something that's been entrusted to them. What's been entrusted to you? Grace. We saw that earlier. We're stewards of God's grace. But notice this last one. Underline this phrase. I bet you've never seen it before. Did you know that you also are a steward of the mysteries of God? Not only do you serve Christ, but you are a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, I don't think very many people have ever seen that, noticed that, or even think about it. It's been my experience in my own life, but people I've passed, I never hear anybody saying, "Woohoo! We get to be about the mysteries of God in this world." Have you heard anybody ever say that? I haven't. And yet Paul did. So when people see you, not only should they see you as a servant, they should see you as a steward. And what are we a steward of? His grace and the mysteries of God. You should, if you underline that, you should also notice something different. It isn't the mystery of God, like Paul talked about in Ephesians 3. Now he unpacks plural. Mysteries. There are multiple mysteries that we are stewards of. What are those mysteries? A good friend of mine who is a pastor, or was a pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and was a dear friend to me for many years, still is my friend, Daryl Simmons, did some digging on this, the mysteries of God. He found 11 different ministries or mysteries in the New Testament. 11 mysteries of God that you're a steward of. Can you name them? Go ahead, take some time on your notes. Write down all 11 mysteries that you're a steward of. Go ahead. Does anybody have anything to write? What in the world are we talking about? What are these mysteries? I got 2 minutes to tell you about these 11 mysteries. Think it can happen? Ain't going to happen. It's going to be another sermon series, but let me give you just a few. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to highlight. I'll give you the passage verse. So you can write them down. I'm going to give you 6 of the 11 very quickly. Number one, Paul already gave us one. The first mystery is that salvation is for all people. It's for you and it's for me. That was a mystery to me. But that was made known that Christ died for all. Mystery number one. Mystery number two, you can write down 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's called the mystery of godliness. In verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3 says, my common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's the mystery of godliness. You and I, who were not godly, can now not only be saved, but we can be godly. Matter of fact, 2 Peter tells us God has given us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. God didn't save you just so a wretch like you and me could go to heaven someday and just bring our wretchedness to heaven. No, God saved you to be a light in this dark world and to live a life that reflects the glory of the one who lives in you. The mystery that we can be saved, the second mystery is the mystery of godliness. Third mystery, found in Colossians chapter 1. Write it down. Colossians 1, 25 through 28, it talks about the mystery of God in us. He says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. There's that word stewardship again. Which was bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now is manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. You see, before then, the Gentiles were the scum of the earth, the unclean, the unworthy. That was you and me. And he said, it's been revealed now that Christ came for the sins of the world, not the sins of Israel, or the seed of Abraham. He died for your sin, my sin, not only that we could be saved, but that we might also live a godly life because it's Christ in me. I don't think many Christians think about that today. We put Christ on his throne in heaven. I've told you this a bunch of times. And if we're not careful, we live this distanced Christianity. Christ is on his throne in heaven. I'm here on this earth, and I'm just struggling through to get to heaven someday. Wrong. You have all of Christ in you. The Holy Christ lives in you. He wants to live through you. You can live a godly life. You can make a difference, and you can be seen as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. God lives in me. I don't get it. It's crazy. I can't pull him out, but I can let him live out. What a mystery that a holy God could live in somebody like me. Somebody like you, what a mystery. There's more. Number four, write down Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. It talks about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke in parables, and he sat them down, and he was saying these parables to them that they might be given the mystery of the kingdom of God. See, people are blinded. We think that we're here on earth for us. That this whole life is about me being happy, me getting what I want. It's all about me. I'm the king and I sit on the throne. I told you before, my dad, his name was King Hulse. It sounds weird. How would you like to be in school and they call the roll, King Hulse? All rise. No, but that was his name. That's my middle name. That's my son's middle name. That's my brother's middle name. But I'm not the king. I want to be. Matter of fact, some days I wake up and I decide I am the king. Don't you? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what makes me happy. And I find out that what I thought was going to make me happy makes me miserable. Because I don't know how to run the kingdom, but he does. That's why Jesus declared himself the King of Kings. Until he becomes your king, till that mystery is revealed that you ain't the king, your kingdom's going to fall apart. But when you submit to him and allow him to be the king of the kingdom, you become a child of God and a child of his kingdom. Two more, and I'll just give it to you because we got to close. In 1 Corinthians 15, the fifth mystery, the mystery of glorification. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, we will not all just sleep, speaking of death. Yes, we will all taste death unless Jesus comes back before then. But he says this, we all will be changed. You young whippersnappers, you don't know what that is. Ask your grandparents. They'll tell you what a whippersnapper is. You don't get it. Your bodies are somewhat still cooperating with you. There will be a day where you cherish this mystery. The reality that this body that is letting me down more and more day after day, I am glad I am not trapped in this body forever. that there will be a day we will all be changed. It's called glorification. Now, at salvation, I'm changed in my heart. I'm changed from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. That's the first part of glorification. He is redeeming me. He is purchasing me back, and he is making me into his image. But there will be a day where I won't be trapped in this sin-torn body that is breaking down. I will receive a glorified body, and all will be as God originally designed a man to be. Healthy and holy in his body, in his soul, and in his spirit. The mystery of glorification. Read about it. The last one is this, the mystery of his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, we don't have time to read it, but he made known to us the mystery of his will. His will was according to his purpose found in Christ. That before man was ever a sinner, before man even populated the earth, before the foundation of this world, before the world was created, Christ was crucified. You say, what? I thought he was crucified a little over 2,000 years ago. No, it was predetermined by the will of God, knowing that as he created man, man would choose to be the king. We would rebel against the King of Kings, and we would set up our own kingdom of selfishness and of flesh. And God could have turned away, and God could have said, man, if they're going to do that, let them have their kingdom. But God's grace was bigger than my disgrace. God's grace was unconditional. And before I ever sinned, before you ever sinned, God predetermined the way you could be saved. That a baby would be born, that God would become flesh, and he would die for your sins and mine, and there would be testimonies of the grace of God to the angels and the demons for all of eternity. We are trophies of God's grace, the mystery of his will in Christ Jesus. You ever experienced that Jesus?